Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice. And exalt with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is our text. You may be seated. The pink candle was supposed to be burning. It's hard to do if there's no wick. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of a pastor who approached one of his more senior members and asked them the question, "Do you believe in the hereafter?" The member responded, "You bet I do. Often I go into the room and I ask myself, what am I hereafter?" Or maybe you heard the one of the big sign that hung above the cathedral door that said, "The gate of heaven." And then a little sign below says, "Please use the other door." I say that in the sense of a little humor because in the ancient day, when Zephaniah was the prophet, Josiah was the king, some 600 to 650 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Zephaniah proclaimed a word of law to the people of God living in the area of Judea and in Jerusalem. And he warned them of their sinful ways. He continued to tell them that the judgment of God is at hand, and so therefore repent. See, the problem was the people of God's day, in that day, when they went to the temple, they forgot what they were hereafter. They had totally neglected and become guilty of idolatry, and that they thought they could enter heaven by another door, by worshiping other gods, and so therefore they had become unfaithful. And so God sent his prophet Zephaniah to rail against the Israelites for their adoption of Canaanite practices of worshiping a god called Baal, and their adoption of the gods of Assyria and the other nations that ran rampant among the people of God during that time. So deplorable was the life of God's chosen people at that time that they had begun to indulge in the pagan practice of temple prostitution. They also had sacrificed children to these false gods for the sake of some form of salvation. Now, many believed that to be really safe, they didn't want to place all their eggs in one basket. So if we spread our eggs out amongst all the known gods of the time, then surely we'll be safe in the hereafter and have no desire or worry of salvation. And then the prophet Zephaniah comes into their midst and says, "Not so fast. There is only one God, only one triune God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you, my friends, have abandoned him." How could Judea, Jerusalem, or any of the other nations for that matter, expect God to bless them when they had become so corrupt? Their corruption was profound. They cared nothing about justice. They would not provide for the widow and the orphan or the sojourner within their gates. They believed that God was not even capable of helping them in their time of need, so it was contingent upon them to do everything they could to save themselves. According to Zephaniah, Judah and Jerusalem and the nations were in a collision course with God's wrath and judgment. And soon the day would come when they would be punished, death would be upon them, and destruction in their midst, unless they would repent. Repent means to turn their heart away from their false worship and their false practices back to the only true God, so he would not destroy them. Now, how would you like to be the pastor to go in the midst of that congregation struggling with those sins and being the ones to tell them that you're going straight to hell, you're not passing go unless you repent? It was a strong message. I'm quite sure that Zephaniah wasn't all that excited about carrying it. But he did, and I'm quite sure that those in Jerusalem and Judea were not all that excited about hearing it. But then all of a sudden, amidst all this railing of Zephaniah against the people of Jerusalem and Judea, There comes today's Old Testament lesson. And as you heard it, it started with those words, rejoice, shout aloud. In other words, be glad, be happy, rejoice. God has cleared away your enemies. Everything is great. It seems so out of place. Amongst the people that were so desperately sinful, God was sending his prophet to proclaim this message of, dare I say, hope? But indeed, that's exactly what God does. And so therefore, the prophet says, rejoice and exalt with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. God's wrath, God's displeasure has been removed and taken away. And you have hope. Then he goes on to say the words, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. Literally, God, Emmanuel, God with us, is in your midst. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. I first came into ministry some 20 years ago. I had my office at home. I thought it was a great idea. I could be there. I could kind of come and go, and I could do my thing. And I had my faux office at the church. It had some books there, but I really didn't spend any time there. And then it's probably a few weeks into being a pastor. I was working on my sermon, and my kids were really small at the time. And they're always knocking on the door, Daddy, Daddy, let's come play. And I got so kind of infuriated. It's like leave me alone. I'm working. The next week, my office was at the church where it should have been in the first place because my wife said, this is our house. You work over there. And so therefore, I moved. I only share that because there's a story told of a pastor whose young daughter came to his office door at home and said, Daddy, can we play? And that pastor, much like me, says, you know, I'm awfully sorry, sweetheart, but right now I'm in the middle of preparing my sermon. In about an hour, I can play. The little girl says, okay, when you're finished, Daddy, I'm going to give you a big hug. He said, thank you very much. And she turned to leave, and the pastor said, she did a U-turn at the doorway and came back to me and gave me one of those chiropractic bone-breaking hugs. And I said to her, darling, you said you were going to give me a hug after I'd finished. And she answered, Daddy, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. Today, you and I are a part of this Advent journey to the birth of Christ and the return of Christ in our time. And it's filled with a lot of promises of God. A lot of those future things to be revealed that Jesus returns in His glory and all the suffering of the world we live in is taken away and we enter into eternal paradise with Him. A very foretaste of that feast to come is what we experience today. For God, a little bit like that little girl, wanted to let you know what to look forward to. And so he tells the people of Judea, or Judah and Jerusalem, to rejoice, exalt, be glad. Why? We're in the midst of suffering, death, in the valley of the shadow of death, and you want us to rejoice? And God's response was, this is what you have to look forward to with great joy. I love it when the prophet says he invites them to sing aloud. And then he goes on to say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exalt over you with loud singing. You're not the only one that's singing, but God is joining in. As we reflect upon the sins of Zephaniah's day, we have a little bit of a sense of false comfort. Because think about it. I don't know anyone here that's involved in Baal worship. I don't know anyone here that's involved in temple prostitution. Or anyone here that sacrificed a child to a false god. And so therefore, you miss God. It doesn't apply to us at all. And then I begin to think to myself, but wait a minute. Doesn't God's word says that whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one part is guilty of breaking all of it. And then it goes on to tell us that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then it totally paints us in the corner by saying, there is not a righteous man, no, not one. So although you have never bent your knee to worship Baal, let me ask you, do you fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Because isn't worshiping Baal a breaking of the first commandment? And isn't the first commandment you should have no other gods? And Luther's explanation, we're to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so therefore, do you do that all the time precisely and perfectly? The answer's no. Now, you've never been involved in temple prostitution, but that would be a breaking of not only the first commandment, but I would look more like at the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And so therefore I ask you, do you always lead a sexually pure and decent life in what you say and do? Now, pastor, that's not fair. You're hitting a little bit too close to home. See, the truth be told, that you and I cannot love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in and of ourselves. We cannot keep God's law. And what's worse, we at times don't even try to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we look into the mirror of God's law and we begin to ask ourselves, now wait a minute, pastor. God tells us that we're supposed to sing aloud and to shout for joy. After what you just said, I don't think I have anything to be rejoicing about. But then you heard today in the epistle lesson, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, when he exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I love the word there, always. Not only rejoicing when times are good and I'm happy and everything's fine and I feel like I'm on the pinnacle of my faith, but also rejoicing in that valley of the shadow of death when things seem to be going from bad to worse, I have no hope at all. God says rejoice always. Paul instructs us to rejoice, to be filled with the joy that Christ will give. As I reflected upon that, there's a commentator who had a great take on it, and I want to share with you word for word. This biblical commentator says this: it is as if, having said rejoice, there flashes into Paul's mind a picture of all that was to come. He himself is lying in prison with almost certain death awaiting him. The Philippians were setting out on the Christian way, and the dark days, danger, and persecutions inevitably lie ahead. So Paul says, I know what I'm saying. I've thought of everything that can possibly happen, and still I say it, rejoice. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. And I'm going to repeat that. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth, regardless of what those things are, my own personal sin or the tragedies I experience, the maladies of life, regardless to all of them, we still have hope. Why? Because the source of our joy is the continual presence of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, two lovers are always happy when they are together, no matter where they are. The Christian can never lose his joy because he can never lose Christ. My dear friends in Christ, we do have much to rejoice about during this Advent season. I love it when Zephaniah says, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Your enemies are namely sin, death, and the devil. And what he's saying, he's cleared them away a little bit like the Hebrew word would mean, like if you have guests coming over kind of unexpectedly for this Christmas season, they say, hey, we just exited the interstate. We'll be at your house in 10 minutes. What's your first thought? Lord, have mercy, my house is a mess. And I begin to clear stuff away, and so that my guests will feel welcomed. In the same way that God in your life has cleared away your sin and ushers in a new life. But I know kind of what you're thinking. You're thinking, but that sounds great, Pastor. But how does he do that? How does God clear away that clutter from my life that stands between me and experiencing real joy in Him? Well, Zephaniah tells us how. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Isn't that what Advent's all about? God incarnate coming into our presence. And so I thought about it, says, no longer is Jesus nestled in the arms of his mother Mary. Jesus is in the water of baptism when that word is spoken. There Christ is rescuing you from sin, death, and the devil and ushering you into the kingdom of God. It is amazing. But it doesn't stop there. No longer is Jesus that silent child in the manger crib, but you hear Jesus in the voice of your pastor as words of holy absolution are declared to you, and your sins are really forgiven. And no longer is Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, because today he's under the form of bread and wine in the sacrament of the altar, where you get to really receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ who is in your midst. It changes everything about you. Now put that up against the challenges that you face today. I don't know what all the problems are. Many of you struggle with health issues and financial issues and just family crisis. And you deal with a lot of stuff that makes at times like, I have no reason to rejoice, Pastor. Life on this side of glory is tough. But if Jesus is in your midst, the source of your salvation is in Him, not in the things of the world in which we live. Which tells me that you and I today have a lot to rejoice about. We can shout and sing even in the midst of a diagnosis we don't want to hear or a family crisis that we don't want to be involved in. We can rejoice and shout because in Jesus Christ, our enemies are cleared away. We are forgiven. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.